Now, as we come to the end of this message series on prayer, we also come to the final words that Jesus uttered in his somewhat lengthy prayer recorded for us in John 17. Earlier this morning, we shared in unison what has become known as the Lord's Prayer. And I mentioned a few weeks back that theologians like to look at John 17 and to say this is the real Lord's Prayer, because in Matthew 6, Jesus is explaining prayer to his disciples, but in John 17, he's actually praying. And this is the longest recorded prayer we have of Jesus in Scripture. Now, having previously prayed in this prayer for unity, having also prayed in this prayer that we would possess Christ's joy, and having prayed for our progress in holiness, Jesus now concludes his prayer, indicating his desire for us to be marked by love. It has been suggested by one commentator that love is the greatest mark necessary for the Christian church. Well, the Apostle Paul has said as much in that familiar passage in 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul says, "Now faith, hope, and love abide, but the greatest of these is love." You could make the argument or make the case that love is the attribute that holds all of the other ones in their proper place. That all of the attributes that Jesus has talked about, joy, holiness, unity, that all of those characteristics still require love, that they be held in their proper place. Think about what would happen if you removed the attribute of love from those other characteristics. For instance, if you take away love from unity, what do you have? You have a kind of forced conformity. A kind of be like this, do this, don't stray from that. We're all doing the same thing. Without love, unity is little more than forced conformity. What about if you have joy without love? What is it to be happy and full of joy, but to be lacking love? Well, in this instance, if you have joy without love, you will be self-serving. It will be like a hedonistic. I will do whatever it takes to please me. But love causes us to root our joy in greater things. But without love, joy is self-serving. Similarly, if you have holiness without love, you're left with a kind of self-righteousness. If you look at the Pharisees of Jesus' day, you could say rightly that these are good men. They seem to follow the commandments. They seem to abide by the law. They were doing the correct things. But because they were lacking love, they had a kind of self-centeredness, a kind of self-righteous posture, which Jesus rebuked. So what I want to put to you this morning is that love is the necessary companion for everything that the Bible calls you to do. So you look at the Scriptures and you see a certain lifestyle. You see a certain trajectory to live your life. Love must be the companion every step of the way. Jesus concludes his prayer to the Father by talking about love, and I'd like to outline this message using 4 points this morning. And I do this to help you track with me and hopefully move in a logical and reasonable way. The 4 points to this message are as follows. First, I want us to look at the connection between knowledge and love. The connection between knowledge and love. Secondly, I want us to note that it's a particular kind of love that we're to pursue. I want us to look at the nature of the love Jesus wants us to have. Thirdly, I want us to look at the evidences or the evidence of possessing this love. And fourthly, we'll look at the effect or the results of possessing this love. Now to the first point, the connection between knowledge and love. I got this straight from the text, straight from verse 26, where Jesus, in his final sentence of the prayer, says this to the Father. He says, I have made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. And the phrase that connects the two, of course, is the phrase, in order that, which gives us Jesus' intent, it gives us Jesus' purpose for making the Father known to us in the first place. In other words, in order to share in the love of God, in order for you and in order for me to share in the love of God, we first need this God to be made known to us. And I want to be very particular about what I mean by that, that God be made known to us. I want to make a distinction between knowing God and merely knowing about God. Knowing God versus simply knowing about God. What do I mean? I mean Jesus was not simply attempting to give us information. It's not the case that Jesus came to earth and thought to himself, they just need to hear a few things. They need to know these facts. And if they know this information, they'll have everything they need. Jesus did not come to merely impart information. Jesus was aiming to establish a right relationship between God, our Heavenly Father, and the human race. And I want us to be clear that possessing information, even the correct information, possessing information does not promote love for God. It's not the case that every person who ever reads this book will come away being in love with God, our Heavenly Father. For love to blossom, there must be a close personal relationship. And that's what Jesus aimed at over the course of his ministry. Not to give us a list of things to know up here, but he wanted to say and do some things that would establish a relationship with the Almighty. Now we can test this principle. It's one thing for me to stand up here and say, it's not enough to know some things. You need to have the absorb the information in such a way that it encourages a personal relationship. It's one thing for me to say that. We can test this. And here's the test question. You don't love everyone equally, do you? Let's think this through. We don't love everyone on this earth equally, do we? The people we love the most, the people who are our favorites, are the people that we live in closest proximity to. And that's why you can sit at night in your home and watch the news and hear of a terrible murder. You can hear of the death of numerous people without ever shedding a tear. It's not that you're insensitive. You just didn't know those individuals. You weren't in relationship with those individuals. And so it did not affect you in a profound way. You may listen to the news or read the news and you hear about a tragic thing, and in your mind you might think, this is terrible. I'm very sorry this happened. But hearing of those things does not normally produce in us real sadness. By contrast, when someone you know intimately dies, it is a devastating thing. When a parent dies, when a spouse dies, when a child dies, when someone that we live in close proximity to dies, it is a devastating thing. And this is because the amount of love you have for them is connected to how well you truly know them. And the more you know someone, the greater capacity you have to love that person. And so you can see, I hope, how important it is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. How important it is to know, in a relational way, God our Heavenly Father. So in addition to asking you to pray about possessing God's love, I think we also ought to be in prayer about our proximity to God. I think it's important from time to time that we do a self-inventory and we ask ourselves, where am I today in my relationship with God? What is the current condition of my relationship to Jesus Christ? And to be in prayer about our proximity or lack thereof to Him. Or maybe I can put it a different way. I want for you to look at the Bible less like an instruction manual and more like a love letter. When I look at the Bible in its parts, when I snip out particular verses a few at a time, it feels like a textbook. It feels like a manual. But if I read much longer stretches, if I read an entire biblical book or an entire biblical section, or if I read from cover to cover, it no longer reads like a textbook. It reads like a love letter written by a loving Heavenly Father to His children. I might even go so far as to suggest that the deficiencies we see in the Christian church today are a function of seeing this as a collection, as snippets of textbook material. Yes, there are parts, there's commandments, there's requirements. At points, it reads like a textbook, but as a whole, it's a love letter. And for us to be guided appropriately, we need to see it this way. There is a connection between how well you know someone and how much you can deeply love them. That's the first point. The second point, or the second thing I want us to note, is the nature of the love that Jesus wants us to have, the nature of the love that Jesus prays about. He makes it clear that it's not any kind of love that will do, but rather what is called for is the manifestation of divine love within the lives of those who claim to follow Jesus. So it's not good enough for someone to look at you or to look at me and say, they're kind, they're gentle, they're loving. It's not my love I want people to see. It's not your love we want people to see. It's divine love. It's God's love operating within you. This is what Jesus wants to happen. If you scroll back in the Gospel of John, you'll note that Jesus doesn't give the command simply to love one another. That's only half the command. Jesus doesn't simply say, love one another, and put a period there, put an end to it. He says, love one another just as I have loved you. Love one another in the same way that I have loved you. So Jesus tethers the standard of love to Himself. And by doing so, He takes something that would otherwise be subjective, and He makes it objective. By tethering the standard of love to Himself, Jesus makes a clear standard for us to reach. Now this is helpful. We've said in previous weeks that our tendency is to do what? Our tendency is to look around the room and to compare ourselves to one another. We're told that we should exhibit some measure of joy, and we look to the person next to us, and we think, well, at least I'm more joyful than him. Or we're called to be more holy, to grow in holiness, and we look behind us, and we think, I'm definitely more holy than him. And I'm picking on all the guys here on purpose. But that's what we tend to do. We tend to measure ourselves on the biblical standards by looking around the room, and so long as we can find a few people that we can exceed in holiness, you know, then we can go away with some sense of contentment. But the Bible never says, be better than your neighbor. The Bible says, be holy. to love as God loves, to be holy as God is holy. The standard is always God. Jesus calls us to something higher. If our level of kindness and our level of joy and our level of holiness and our level of love looks like everyone else's in the world, how will they know that we belong to Christ? But Christ indicates that we need to look like Him. We need to possess His characteristics in the measure that we see them in Him for us to make a big difference. The call is not be joyful. It's to have Christ-like joy. The call is not to be conformed to one another. The call is to be conformed to Christ. The call is not to grow in some measure of holiness, but to grow in Christ-likeness. And now we're told that we should possess Christ's love. Now, it would take several sermons if I were to unpack for you what are the characteristics of divine love. You're thinking, okay, you've got me, Bryn. I want this divine love. How will I recognize it? What are the characteristics? What are the manners in which Christ will love? What are the ways in which God loves? I could take several sermons, and I won't do that. So let me just offer what I think is the most pronounced characteristic of God's love. As I think through all that God is and all that God does and the myriad of ways He loves, this is the one that stands out above the rest. God's love sacrifices for the benefit of others. God's love sacrifices for the benefit of others. And you know this already, don't you? You're already bringing verses to mind, and if you're at all like me, if you've been programmed like me, John 3:16 comes to mind. God so loved the world that He what? That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus wants us to love the way God loves. Jesus wants us to give of ourselves for the benefit of others. That's the second point in our message. The third point from our outline is the evidence of possessing the love. The evidence of possessing this love. Remember, we're not looking for just any kind of evidence here. We're not looking for evidence of just any kind of love. But we're looking for evidence in our own life that would point to or demonstrate that God's love is operating within us. So the fact that I might be a decent husband to Allie, and the fact that I might be a caring father to Anya, does not provide any evidence that the love of God is operating within me. You don't need to be a Christian in order to do kind and loving things for other people. John 15, Jesus makes it clear what is required to possess God's love. He says this, He says, "Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." So as you can see, possessing God's love requires that we do certain things. Divine love cannot be reduced to affections or feelings, but rather Jesus explains that our obedience to the commands of Christ reveals whether we have His love within us. Our obedience to the commands of Christ reveal whether His love is truly within us. Now, if you're at all like me, maybe you're nothing like me, but if you're at all like me, you might be thinking, well, hang on a minute. Just hang on a minute, because you've just put a pretty lofty standard in front of us here. Pastor, I don't really know that this is realistic. That the love of Christ being in me is conditional upon me obeying those commands. Because if you're like me, there are times, there are seasons where you're pretty good. You're pretty good at obeying the commands of Christ. But if we're honest, you would admit, as I would admit, there are times when I'm not as good. Times when I'm not as obedient to the commands of Christ as I need to be. So then we get stuck. We're thinking, well, sometimes obedient and sometimes I'm not. So does that mean sometimes I possess His love and sometimes I don't? What do we do with the fact that most of us find us somewhere in between? I want to help our self-analysis by posing a question that I've posed once before. And those who heard the question posed before found it helpful. So be careful when you say things like that to a pastor, because then he reintroduces the same material. So here is a question that I asked once before. You said it was helpful. I think it's helpful. So here we go. If it were illegal in this country to be a Christian, would there be enough evidence in your life to convict you? Imagine, I know it's a stretch, but if it were against the law, suppose this was a radical Muslim nation. It was against the law, like it is in some places in this world. It was against the law in the Bahamas to profess Jesus Christ and to be a Christian. Would there be enough evidence in the way you lived your life during the week that you would be in danger of imprisonment? If we truly possess the love of God, there should be some evidence. There should be some evidence that we belong to Christ and that we're living like Christ. That leads us to the fourth and final point from our outline, dealing with the effect of possessing this love. The effects or the results of possessing this love. What can we expect to happen if we have this love? What's going to change if we have this love? There are at least two significant effects that we can expect when we possess the love of God. And the first is this, that Jesus Christ would be seen and revealed in us. That in some manner, other people will look at us, they'll look at the way we're engaging the world, they'll look at the way we're behaving, and they'll say to themselves, I see Christ in him. Or I see Christ in her. The effect of possessing Christ's love is that Christ will be revealed in us. Jesus said as much, John 13:35, by this all men will know you are my disciples. All men will know that you follow me if you love one another. And it's loving the way Christ loves, loving as Christ did, that demonstrates that He is in us. We know from subsequent scriptures that the love we are to possess and demonstrate is not something we can manufacture. I don't want any of you to go home thinking, I need to be more loving. I need to be more loving. It's not something we can drum up. It's not something we can manufacture. It is a borrowed love, if you will. The love belongs to Christ, and He gifts that love to us. And so that when we reveal this love, when we reveal Christ's love, we in fact reveal Christ Himself. I love the rather simple illustration that Charles Spurgeon gives. He uses the illustration comparing the sun with the moon. Now, in this analogy, we think of the light that comes from the sun, which we could step outside and we could look at the sun. In this analogy, the light from the sun represents the love of God. And in Spurgeon's comparison, the light from the moon is our light. The light that we have. Well, some of you are thinking there to yourself, well, Bryn, the light does not possess light of its own. Exactly. The moon does not possess light of its own. Well, we look up at the sky at night. We see a full moon. We see a bright moon in the sky. How does that happen? It reflects the sun's light. The moon borrows the light from the sun and reflects it upon the earth. And this is the call upon the Christian. That we borrow the light from God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit. We borrow the light and we reflect it to the world. Now, I was reading through some scientific articles on this, and one scientist described the moon as a really bad mirror. A really bad mirror. I don't know about you, but preparing this message, I resonated with that. Because here I am saying that our job is to borrow God's love and to reflect it back to the world, and sometimes I feel like a really bad mirror. That I don't reflect the light as I ought. That the sun is so bright and the moon is so dim. Why can't I reflect light better than that? But then I stop myself and I think, I'm still a mirror. I may be a bad mirror. I may be a cloudy mirror. But God, in His sovereign ordination, has designed to reflect His light through terrible mirrors. I'm not saying you're all terrible. I might be terrible. You might not be terrible. But it is a great privilege to see in the designs of God that He wants to show Himself to the world through us. As you can probably appreciate, scientists explain the differences in the moon's brightness. You know, sometimes you have a full moon, half moon, crescent moon. And I know I'm not even probably using the formal terminology, but we know that the moon has differing levels of brightness on any given night. And scientists will say, well, that's because of its particular orbit or its position in the sky. Well, then I think we can draw the same comparison back to us. The closer we are to the sun, the closer we are to Jesus Christ, the brighter our light will be. And maybe the reason why sometimes we feel like a terrible mirror is because we're not close enough to the sun. So when we pray to possess Christ's love, we should also pray ourselves into closer position to Him. That's the first effect. The first effect is that Christ is revealed in us. We reflect His love. The second effect is having reflected Christ's love, having revealed Christ, the second effect is that lives are changed. Lives are changed. Friends, this is what motivates me to ascend this pulpit every week, is the prospect that some of us, some of you, will leave differently than when you came in. That being attentive to not my words, but God's word, will bring about some profound change in your life. You might say that the transformation of human lives is God's end game. This is what God's aiming at. The way in which God receives the maximum amount of glory is when His children more closely resemble Christ. Listen to how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 3:18. He says, "We who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Now, I know some scientist is going to pull me aside after I say this and correct me, but I want to say it nevertheless. The great contribution the moon makes to this world is the light that it reflects from the sun. And the great value of the Christian person to this world is the love that we reflect from the sun. Our effectiveness depends on reflecting and possessing the love of Christ. Well, Jesus ended His prayer to the Father asking Him to give us His love. And so I think maybe I should close off this message series by asking for exactly the same. Pray to the Father in heaven. Pray to the Father in heaven and ask that you would possess His love. Pray that you would have an increased capacity to reflect the love of Christ to a world that is hurting and broken. Pray to possess God's love. In Jesus' name, amen.